If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. I am believing God to bless us this morning, minister to us. I do have a different watch on this morning than I normally have. I feel weird, but y'all will be happy this one does keep time, which means I'm going to turn it upside down. I like my other one that slows down, but I'm actually getting it fixed. I'm going to retrain it. Amen. Luke chapter 19, verse 29. And it came to pass that when he was come nigh to Bethpage in Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. For some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us, and Lord, help us to sit in heavenly places with you, for it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Would you reach over, take your neighbor's hand, look them right in the eye, give them a good old Lutheran smile, and say, Hey, I'm glad you're here this morning. In 1976, was a young man won a gold glove and won a gold medal in the Olympics in boxing. He immediately turned pro, won his first 25 fights. It looked as if nobody could ever beat this young man because he was so fast and he was so quick. And even though he wasn't that big, he had a punch that was devastating. He finally makes it to his 26th fight, and he gets devastated. He was pummeled very greatly. Matter of fact, he knocked a retina loose in his eye and had to have surgery to keep himself blind. That young man decided he wanted to get back in the ring, even though the doctors told him he ought not. But he made up his mind, I want to be champion one more time. He showed up at the arena in Las Vegas, Nevada. It was 130 degrees in the ring. They went 12 rounds, and in 12 rounds, his opponent, who was taller, stronger, faster, and meaner, the only man to ever hold four world titles in his own hands, it was the man he was fighting. Everybody said, you can't win. Thomas the Hitman Hearns had beat him for 12 rounds. This poor guy by the name of Ray Leonard was getting beat like a stepchild. Two or three times his manager said, I'm going to throw in the towel. And every time he would, he'd point to the jacket or the robe he had wore in. And on the back of that robe, it just says, Deliverance. He said, It is time for me to take back my crown. It's time for me to be the man I'm supposed to be and be who I'm supposed to be. And he left that stool at the 13th round and began to beat Thomas Hearns like a stepchild. And it wasn't until the middle of the 14th round, with 2 minutes gone in that round, that the manager from Thomas Hearns threw in the towel because he realized that my man's not really alive. He's sitting there out on his feet, and he's going to get hurt. And you know what? Thomas Hearns didn't even argue because he really wanted out of there. Amen. Some of you may remember a few months later, he fought another man that had never lost a fight. They called him the Hands of Stone. And about halfway through the fight, he hit him so many times, he just said, No more. No more. I don't want no more of this. And from then on, he was called the King of Boxing. His name was Sugar Ray Leonard. You say, Well, preacher, what's that got to do with your sermon? He became the king of something. But let's face it, some of y'all don't even know who Sugar Ray Leonard is. Amen. But you know, church, the reality is, I want to talk to you this morning. morning about a showdown. That thing in Caesar Palace was marked the showdown. It was between two champions, and one of them was going to come out king. And I want to tell you today, in that place called Jerusalem, there was a showdown took place. Amen. Jesus showed up with making up his mind, today I'm going to become who I was born to be. Today I'm going to take the crown that is already mine. Today I'm going to let the world know who is the real king and what that king is all about. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. You see, until Jesus had stayed out of the public eye until now, he's not really been in the mainstream of life. He's kind of stayed off in the back roads and the back villages and kind of hung back. And even though they knew who he was, he'd not been there before now. And all of a sudden, on Palm Sunday, the first day of the week, he makes up his mind, it's time. And he comes toward the city of Jerusalem. Amen. You know, when he entered the city, he didn't come like a king. Now, we call it the triumphant entry, but that's really not true, because that impedes that he came in like the kings came in, because that's what they call their entrance. But he did not enter like a king, but he came as a king. Could you say amen? I want you to go with me. Now, you got to stick with me. I'm going to give you some information you're going to think ain't important. But if you don't understand this, you'll never get the right idea of what was actually going on in Jerusalem. It wasn't just about Jesus coming to town. It wasn't just about Jesus riding in on a donkey. It's about the fact that here they are, for 30 years they ain't had a king. For 30 years people are trying to be king, and all of a sudden a fella showed up that probably did not look nor act or even exist to even come in like a king, and yet everybody thought that's who he was. Hello? Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I want you to go with me, because see, the story of the entrance of Christ into Jerusalem actually begins in 4 BC, 30 years earlier. You see, Herod the Great, the guy that had built the temples and that built the temple of God there in Jerusalem, had built great palaces and led the people, but also was a very hideous man who had killed many folks and ruled with an iron fist. He finally died. And when Herod died, there was a question asked: who will be king? Now, you see, we don't understand kingships because we live in a representative republic. Notice how I said that, because I'm not going to lie to you like teachers and say you live in a democracy. We do not live in a democracy. Write that down, put it in your pipe, and smoke it. And I don't believe in smoking, but I just tell you, that's just a saying I have. Amen. It come out. But now, church, the reality is, some of y'all going, yeah, we do. You better read. A democracy is what Israel has. And presidents, and they don't like him, they call for a vote, vote the dude out in the middle of his term. We can't do that in America. We vote in representatives, and whether we like their laws, they pass them and we live by them. If we don't like what they pass, we elect new representatives. We are a representative republic. Nod your head. Everybody said, I ain't gonna agree with that. That's okay. Better read your books. You'll find out I'm telling you the truth. Amen. Exactly. The forefathers of our country said a democracy is nearly chaos. Hello? But if we understood kings, you'd understand why you want to be king. Because if you became king, you didn't answer to nobody. You made all the decisions. If you wanted to tax the people, you taxed them. If you wanted to kill somebody, you had them killed. Hello? Don't believe me? Read the story of King Henry. Every time he got married, didn't like his wife, he didn't believe in divorce. He'd just kill him and go marry somebody else. Glory. Hello? But the truth of the matter is, that's why you want to be king. You got all the money in the community. You had all the power and the authority. And even though Rome occupied the area of Judea, the people wanted to be king. And you know, when he died, everything started happening. But can I tell you, the main scene that's going on is not in Jerusalem, but it's in the place of the kingmaker, a guy by the name of Augustus in Rome, because Augustus had to approve who was going to become king. And there were four people trying to be king. First of all, there were the sons of Herod. There was Archelaus, who was 19, Antipas, who was 17, and their young brother, or half-brother, Philip, who was 15. They went to him trying to make their own way. Antipas was raised in Rome. He had been in Roman's court all of his life, from the time he was 2 to 3 years old. He was raised to be king. His dad wanted him to be king, but when his dad died, he didn't leave it in the will who would come in. So his brother Archelaus claimed the throne as the oldest son. But immediately he messed up, because he caught the people not doing what he thought they ought to do. And because he thought he was so bad, he sent his men along with Roman soldiers and killed 3,000 Jews, immediately making everybody in the area turn against him, because he was not officially king. And because of that, Augustus would not appoint him king. There was also a band of militia all over the countryside standing up and appointing somebody the leader, hoping one of them might become king. Then there was the governor Varus of Syria, who came in and put down the revolt in Israel and went back to Rome and said, "Now I've got that land, put me in charge of all of it." Because he understood, if I'm in charge of all of it, I get the money coming from it, and I send it on to you, but I get to keep my part. There was also the prestigious and elite Jews who come up with a very great idea. Instead of a king, "Oh, Augustus, we want you to rule us. Because if you rule us, we're not going to have any problems. We don't have to worry about militia, your army will keep them down. We ain't got to worry about trouble with you. And we don't have to pay taxes to nobody but you." The problem was Augustus done something that had never been done nor has been done again in history. He ruled there would be no king in Israel, that he himself would not even become the monarch of Israel. But he said, "I'll divide the country and I will appoint the sons of Herod." And he made Archelaus over a big area, but he gave him a title, Ichnok, which simply means a little bit more than a mayor. Hello? He takes Antipas and Philip and said, "I'm going to call you Tetrox." So when you say there's King Herod, I know it's in the book of Mark, but it was only done simply out of respect. He never held the title king. He was Tetrox, which means a little more than mayor, a little less than governor. And he ruled the area of Galilee. And take this, just to show Antipas what he thought about him, Augustus appointed him to the poorest, most underdeveloped part of Judea, Galilee. Hello? Somebody said, "But why did he do that?" Because he needed to be there. Amen. Antipas then begins to turn Galilee around, thinking, "If I make this a great place, they'll make me king." And for 30 years, he beat those people and turned it into a local sweatshop. Amen. He put a tax on the people of 33% of everything they took in went to Antipas in taxes. That's not counting what they paid the Romans. He made them raise the olives and the fish, and he put them on market and started making money. And according to Josephus, he took in 9 tons of gold a year. One of y'all understanding that? That's money. Glory. I'd like to have just a few ounces right now. Now, we get these pictures of Galilee being a little pristine setting, everybody going about and everybody wonderful. Don't you understand something? These people are being beaten. They're being poor. They've got nothing. They're barely existing. And all of a sudden, a man shows up and he starts talking about a new way. And he starts talking about a new life. And he starts talking about how we can make it. But can I tell you, in all that Herod Antipas was doing, he could not get the people to call him king. Amen. He set him up a capital city, a Sepphoris, and he changed the name of it to Alto Critoris, which simply means it's owned by the king. And he made himself like a king and acted like a king, but the people would never proclaim him king. And finally, he comes to Jerusalem. Amen. I want you to get this setting, because he showed up probably the exact same day Jesus did, because he showed up for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and for the Passover. And he would come into the city, and you need to understand, the Herodians were noted for the ostentation entry into the city. They would send a banner down the street pronouncing he was coming. The dignitaries, the politicians, and the rich people knew long before that he was on his way. And when he'd get to the main gate, they would start bands playing and people cheering, and they would pay people to get along the street so he could throw alms to them and get them out, so there would be a big crowd when he showed up. And here he is riding through the main gate, headed down to that place, that temple that his father had built, to offer a sacrifice so the people would know, "I'm really supposed to be your king." And the whole time his cohorts are running through the people said, "Hey, let's proclaim him king. Hey, let's make him our monarch. Hey, let's get a hold of this thing and really run with it." But even with that, not one person ever said, "Behold the king." Amen. He comes into town with all the regalia. But can I tell you, today most of you are sitting there saying, "That don't mean nothing to me," because most of you, the only time you remember Herod Antipas is when we're talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At Easter is the only time we call his name. You know why? Because of all the pomp and circumstance, coming through that gate in his purple robes, riding on his war horse with his military power and all the money he had, nobody knows who he is. He has passed into obscurity because he was never king. But can I tell you, on the same day, there's a man riding in through the peasant gate, the eastern gate, He's dressed in peasant robes and he's riding on a donkey, and he comes off the Mount of Olives on that donkey, and as he heads into town, the people lying in the street begin to say something very unusual. And that's why I chose this verse of scripture. They were not standing there having a praise sound. They were not just worshiping Jesus Christ, but listen to what they said. Blessed is the King who has come in the name of the Lord. For 30 years Jerusalem hadn't had a king. Here comes a peasant riding in, and the people say, hey, you're our king. You're the leader of our nation. They're putting palm branches in front of him and worshiping him. My Lord. And all of a sudden you got the people. Somebody said, well, preacher, is that important? Can I tell you that 2,000 years later, we're still claiming him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 2,000 years later, we still know who he is and what he's all about. Woo! My blessed Lord. Somebody said, well, that's a lot of information. Forget it. That was just to get you here so you'd understand what's going on. This guy was evil, ungodly, and God took him down. Hello? Jesus comes riding into the city. He doesn't fit the idea. He's not dressed like it. He doesn't have purple garments on. He's not riding on a war horse. And the people say, blessed is the king, and the Pharisees are upset because they don't want a problem. See, a lot of times we don't even understand why this happened. We just read about it and say, oh yeah, that happened. You know why the Pharisees were upset? It wasn't because they were proclaiming him Lord. They were making him king. They said, oh God, we're going to have trouble with the Romans. We're going to have trouble with Antipas. Man, we just have all kinds of problems. They're liable to tax our money coming to the temple. Let's face it, you start taking preachers' money, they get upset. And all of a sudden, the Pharisees in the group, according to the 19th chapter, said among themselves, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus answered and says, can't do that. This is what you're talking about. Can't tell my people to be quiet, because if I tell them to get quiet, the rocks and the mountains are going to proclaim me who I am. Hallelujah. Man, that's almost an arrogant statement, ain't it? I mean, here's a guy, but you got to notice something. Can't be arrogant. He's riding on a donkey. Glory. I mean, he ain't like Antipas, who's arrogant to all extent. This dude's riding on a donkey, resting in peasant's clothes, and all of a sudden they said, tell him to quit. He said, I can't, because if they don't, the rocks are going to proclaim me, because it's my time. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, church. Somebody say, preacher, what are you getting at? I mean, he seems like he's power hungry, but he didn't come for power. He has come to lay down his life so that you and I can live forever and forever and forever in the kingdom of God through the saving grace that he's bringing on that cross he's headed to 7 days later. He comes through and said, oh, the rocks are going to, let's face it, church, fill out that sound. Rocks can't talk. Unless the guy that put them into being said, I'm going to make them start talking. The guy that invented words is going to give them words to say. And he says, oh, I can't do it, because if I do, the rocks are going to cry out. Amen. Listen, I hear Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, when he gives us a cry out of who he is. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders, and thou shalt call his name Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Amen. I'm telling you, church, this is a new king we're dealing with. There ain't never been a king on this earth like this man rode in that day, and there will never be another king on this earth that will match that man coming into town that day. He's a new king. I hear Colossians, when Paul wrote in the first chapter in the 15th verse, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things are created by him and in him. And before him all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might be preeminent. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him reconcile all things unto him. By him, I say, whether they be things of earth or things of heaven. I'm talking about a new king who said, I was born to be king. I was born to live like I am. And I'm taking the statute God gave me from the creation of the world. Could you say amen? Philippians, Paul tells the church in the second chapter in the sixth verse, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things of heaven and things of the earth and things that are under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, amen, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Herod never was king. You can visit his tomb today. You can go online and buy them dumb coins. He printed out all that gold, but it doesn't mean anything. But can I tell you today, you can visit the tomb of Jesus, but he isn't there, because he is a king who is going to last forever and forever and forever and forever. Woo! Can I tell you, Jesus was born king? Oh, I know he came wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. By the way, if you're ever down around the Spanish, don't say swaddling clothes. They don't understand that. He was in rags. He didn't have some receiving blanket to go into. And he's in a horse feeding trough. Hello? That don't seem much like a king being born. Oh, but was they not an announcement of that birth? I mean, angels are standing in the sky saying, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And they're going down to the shepherds saying, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for born to you this day in the city of David. I can tell you, he was born king. Hallelujah. But can you notice this? If you study history, you'll find he is a king seven different ways. That's what you're talking about. He's king of the Jews. That's an ethnic king. But he's also king of Judah. That is a national king. But he's also the king of the ages. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of glory. He is the king of heaven, and he is the king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Hallelujah. My blessed God. Amen. David said it this way: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show forth his handiwork. Can I tell you, I'm talking about a new kind of king. I mean, this king has no measure of his love. You can't take a telescope and find the coast of where he has his domain. He has no limits on his supply, no barrier to stop him from pouring out his blessings. I'm talking about a new kind of king. He is the enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is imperially powerful. He is immortally graceful. He is also impartially merciful. He's a new kind of king. Hallelujah. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He is honest. He is unique. He's unparalleled. He is unprecedented. He is permanently supreme. He is the king who is going to reign forever and forever and forever. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Oh, some of you ain't got what I'm trying to tell you. Amen. He's the loftiest ideals of literature. He's the highest personality of philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of historical theology. Amen. He is the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He is the new king. Could you say amen? He is the miracle of the ages. He supplies all our needs. He gives strength to the weak. He is available to the tempted and tried. He guides and keeps all of his people. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives the sinners. He blesses the young. He delivers the captive and defends the feeble. He serves the unfortunate and regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and beautifies the meek with holiness. I'm talking about a new kind of king. Come on, church. His office is manifold. His promises are sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough, and his grace is sufficient. His reign is in righteousness. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Could you say amen? I'm talking about a new kind of king. Hallelujah. He is indescribable. He's incomprehensible, but he's also invincible, and he's also irresistible. Hallelujah. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found they couldn't stop him. The heavens can't contain him. Man can't explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hands. You can't get outlive him, and you can't live without him. Could you say amen to that, church? Hallelujah. Pilate couldn't find fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimony straight. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't keep him, and the grave couldn't hold him. I'm talking about a new kind of king. Hallelujah. He always has been and he always will be. There is no predecessor and there will be no successor. No one can came before him and no one will come after him. You cannot impeach him and he's not going to resign. Amen. To him be all the glory forever and forever and forever. Could you say amen? For our King is the Lord of Lords. Amen. Who is this? Lift up ye gates, ye everlasting doors, for the King of glory comes in. Oh, glory to God. Oh. Stand with me. Say, preacher, that's great, but what's that got to do with me? Some of you need to have a coronation service in your heart. He's not just the king of the world. He's not just king of the church. He's got to be your king. Oh, hallelujah. He's got to be your monarch. He's got to rule what is in you. David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Can I tell you, I've got a king who is everywhere at all times. The only place I can magnify him is in me, because that's the only place I can make him larger, by giving him more and more of my life. And all we have to do is open our heart to him. And just as he entered into the eastern gate of that city to take throne in that city, he'll enter your heart and change you forever. If you just realize he's a new kind of king. He didn't come to tear up his enemies. He didn't come to kill those that were against him. He didn't come to change the law but to fulfill it. He never came to kill but to save. Hallelujah. He's a new kind of king. He doesn't reign with an iron hand, but he reigns with a nail-scarred hand. He loves us with a love that passes all thought or imagination. He is a king who is a hiding place from the storm, who is a covert from the tempest, who is a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He's a God that says, hide yourself in me. He's a king that says, cast all your burdens upon me, and I'll care for you. He could be your king. Father in heaven, we thank you today, God, for your word. Master, you said it's not by might, not by power, but by thy Spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, have your way in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I know it's Sunday morning, but I don't know if y'all caught on yet, but I don't really care. There's someone here today that maybe for whatever reason, Jesus Christ is not really Lord of your life. Maybe there's some little kingdom in your heart you've been hanging on to, but you need to let it go today. It's time to make him Lord of your life, King of your heart. If you're here this morning, you're not where you need to be with God. For whatever reason, you want to walk to this altar and ask God to change something in your life, I want you to come, because I want to pray with you. But more than that, Jesus Christ is sitting at the steps of your life, knocking on a door, saying, if you'll open, I'll come in. And he's talking to you right now. If you're not where you need to be with God, would you step out, head to the front of this building, and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life? Ask him to renew something in your heart. Would you let go of something that's holding on in your heart right now? Hallelujah. 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 Glory, glory, glory. I'm waiting because I know I feel the presence of God. God's speaking to somebody that needs to be up here right now. God's talking to somebody. He's knocking at your heart and he's saying, I love you. I care about you. I want to change you. I want to give you peace. Church, how many of you today would come to me and say, preacher, I just want to walk up there and throw my hands up and say, Jesus, I thank you. I thank you because you did come and you did die and you did come forth from the grave, giving me peace and power and anointing. If that's your praise, would you walk up here and help me this morning? Just praise him because he is Lord. Praise him because he is the one who rules and reigns forever and forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah.